3 weeks ago, I stood here and started this journey of July through Luke 15. And as we got started, I asked you to go back to the very beginning with me, to the third part or third chapter of Genesis, and try to remember what happened in the cool of the evening. Do you remember what happened in the cool of the evening when Adam and Eve believed the terrible lie? The leftover fruit was on the ground, and they were hiding from themselves, from each other, and from God. In the cool of the evening, God came to seek and to save the lost. And when Adam and Eve were hiding behind fig leaves, trying to be quiet as a mouse, God came calling, "Where are you?" At the beginning of this month, I tried to go back to the beginning of the Bible so that you could see the pattern there and then see it everywhere in every part of Luke 15, that God comes to seek and save the lost. And he is always crying out, speaking to our hearts, "Where are you?" As we got started, I used Abraham Heschel, this great 20th century Jewish theologian, to try to name the pattern so that you could notice it every week with me. Heschel, reflecting on that parable, says, "This is the great paradox of the Bible. God is in search of man." And then Heschel continues and suggests that if you see it there, you can see it everywhere. He writes, "All of history, as the Bible describes it, may be summarized with one phrase: God is searching for you." That's what God does. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he has one thing to say: where are you? When the Word became flesh and Jesus lived among us, people who had seen the pattern started to recognize it. They saw something in Jesus that looked and smelled and felt like the God of the Bible. And so they started to realize that when Jesus came and called the least, the lost, the left behind, and the elites, that he looked a lot like a shepherd who was going out to find the lost sheep who were harassed and harried, who were living as if they had no shepherd. And that he was a lot like a woman who lost a coin, who was willing to light a lamp and sweep out the whole of the house of God, carefully searching by unrolling the scriptures and teaching with authority, so that those who were living like lost coins, who so greatly valued themselves and couldn't imagine that they were lost, they too would hear him saying, "Where are you?" Where are you? Can you imagine the father in the parable praying it? Can you imagine him saying it under his breath, day after day, looking at the empty seat at the table, going about his life after the younger son asked for his inheritance, after he got together all that he had had, after he had been gone a long time and was long gone? Can you imagine the father asking, "Where are you?" Last week, I suggested that the younger son still doesn't know the answer to that question when he is in the far country and comes to his senses. I suggested that we need to learn to read this parable and see the surface and below the depths, and recognize that when the son comes to his senses, he is still thinking like a hired hand whose one mission in life is to fill his belly. If you're hungry and you're ready for lunch, what do you do in the middle of the sermon? Come on, be honest. You think about lunch. I'm suggesting that the younger son in the far country, when he came to his senses, is a lot like us in the middle of a sermon. He's thinking about where his next meal is coming from. So he's stuck in this comparison between himself as a hired hand and the hired hands of his father. His bargaining brain can't break open his turned in on itself heart. And so he sets out for his father, not to go home, not to make things right, but because he's driven by his survival instinct. And see, so he goes home not to make things right, not to be reconciled, not to restore the family estate, but because he wants a job, he wants a paycheck, he wants to be able to work hard and go home at the end of the day and have his own food under his own roof. He's just as lost now as he was the moment he left home wanting to be his own man. But the good news for that younger son, and for every younger son who's broken their parents' heart, who's broken all the rules, who's broken away and finally broken down, is that even when you are still a long way off, the Father sees you. He runs to you. He wraps his arms around you, and his kisses on the top of your hard head can melt your hard heart. I mean, this for me is the magic. This for me is mighty. This is for me is where all the majesty is, that it is under the mercy, wrapped in the arms of embracing love, that the younger son in the parable and the younger son in each of us can fully, truly confess our sins. Knowing in that moment when the Father runs out to us and takes a hold of us that we are forgiven, we are free to ask for forgiveness. That for me is my great hope revealed, I think, in this parable by Jesus that he is offering to anyone who's ever been lost out there, that he's the one who comes into the far country to reveal the heart of his God and Father so that covering you with mercy, you might ask for more mercy. And meanwhile, with all of that, where is the older brother? You remember him? Meanwhile, the older brother was in the field. Now, most of the time, most of us don't think much about the older brother. I didn't ever think about him, really, until I read this book and started to see him in the pew. I wasn't thinking that much about him this week until one of you sent me a poem that turns into a prayer halfway through. I'm going to read it to you. Elder brother in the field, when your sibling came back, no one told you. You were left to work and not invited to the party. We understand your pain. We hope you do too. In all our experiences of missing out, in the moments when our fears of rejection are confirmed, be a friend to us, inviting us to rewrite the ending of a story that isn't ended. Amen. As that amen echoes through this cube of a sanctuary, for a moment, for a minute, can you feel for the older son? Where is he? The music is playing, the dancing is starting, the barbecue, the smoke is starting to waft through the air. And where is the older brother? Meanwhile, he was out in the field working. Just for a moment, use your imagination and think about the gaps in the story. What doesn't happen when the father runs out to the younger son, when he wraps his arms around him, when he calls for the servants, saying what? Quick! Get the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. Did you hear him say, and go tell his older brother that the younger brother has come home? We don't know. We don't know if the father saw him and sent someone for him. We don't know. But we do know this. When the older brother comes home, when he smells the fattened calf that's almost ready, when he hears the music and the dancing, he does not rush into the house. He approaches his father's home with caution. And we know that because he calls out and he finds out for himself what is going on. I imagine that if a younger son loved his father with the love that he had received, that if he delighted in all the father's delights, he wouldn't have needed to call out. What would he have done the moment he smelled the barbecue, the second he heard the steps? He would have fallen in rhythm to the music and rushed into the party and only later found out whatever it was that the father was celebrating. Not so the older brother. He's cautious. And when he hears good news, he feels it as bad news. And in my imagination, the older brother sees the same old pattern playing out again. Here's the father enabling his irresponsible son to get what he wants. And you know, he always gets what he wants and he always gets away with it. And can you feel the anger? I can feel it in my body personally, even as I'm just mimicking it. Can you empathize with the older brother? He's working. And it appears that no one sees him working. So when he hears the good news, he feels it as bad news. And if he's anything like me, that self-pity immediately turns into bitterness. The bitterness brews up into anger. The anger turns into self-righteousness. And you get to see the two places it goes in this parable. When the father comes out to plead with him, it erupts as disrespect. The father comes out to plead with him. And what does the older brother say? Look, behold, Dad, can't you see the pattern? All these years, I've been slaving for you. It's as if you gave me 613 biblical commandments and I haven't disobeyed a single one of them. And you've never seen me. You've never rewarded me. You never gave me so much as a goat that I could celebrate with the guys. It's the ultimate expression of his slave mentality coming out towards the father as disrespect. And once that's expressed, all that's left is the cynicism of judgment. That worst case scenario, you know what he did because he always does the worst. This son of yours who squandered your wealth with property, with prostitutes, he's come home and you just keep spending your stuff on him. You've killed the fattened calf for him. Do you see the pattern? The older brother can explain everything and explain it away. And then here's the other question. Can you see where this leaves the older brother? You see, he's fallen into the trap of assuming that when we do good, we become good. And if we're good, we're probably better, and maybe we're even, what? The best. And then here's the hard question. Can you see yourself in the older brother? Can you resonate with his rage? Can you empathize with his self-pity? Can you feel in his body that twisted satisfaction of finally telling the father what's real? Of what you've seen all along? If so, there is one invitation left for you, and it's to see the pattern that reoccurs in the story that changes everything. It comes to word when the father, receiving all of that anger, transforms it in love and says, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." It's the word that claims, it's the word that calls, it's the word that obliterates the notion that he's a slave. Hear it again, my son. And hear it again, my child, my daughter, my son, you are mine. And because in the gospel there's always grace on top of grace, what does the Father keep saying? Everything I have is yours. And you know what? If you go back to the beginning of the parable to the third sentence, you see that it's true. Do you remember what happened when the younger son made the outrageous request to get his inheritance while the father was still alive? The outrageous, even more outrageous response. He divided his property between them, which reveals the tragic irony of everything the older brother has ever said and ever done. The younger brother, not long after that, got together his property and set out for a distant country. Not long after that, the older brother went back to work, thinking he was working to earn what he'd already been given. Everything I have is yours. It's the truth of the parable. It is the fundamental truth of the gospel, that everything God the Father has, he gives to you. He sends his one and only Son into the world, that he might be one with you, that in love he might unite himself to you, that he might follow all 613 commandments of the law. Every word that comes from the mouth of the Father, Jesus hears it, delights in it, obeys it, and obeys it all the way to our most wretched end, so that tasting death for us, the older brother in us, the younger brother in us, might die. And as he is raised to life, we might learn to live in him. And because in the gospel there's always grace on top of grace, the Father who gives his Son does what? He delights to pour out the Spirit of his love into our hearts. So that what? So that we might enter the party. So that leaving our older brother ways or our younger brother ways, we might become the children of God. So the question I want to ask has several forms. Are you willing to leave your goodness behind so that you can come into the party? Are you willing to leave all of your badness and brokenness behind so that you can come into the party? All too often, like the younger son, we show up with a bargain, wanting to prove that maybe this time we can do better. Or if we're like the older brother, we show up with the report card. God simply invites us to show up with open hands, that he might run to us, that he might wrap his arms around us, that he might claim us and call us and invite us now and forever to enter into his joy, to come into the feast, to hear the music, and to start dancing. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.